I said earlier in the service and this evening, I want us to address this question. Who, or in some translations of the Bible it says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? This morning, I outlined a number of the very sad situations that we have experienced within the fellowship of the church. And it is so easy for us at these times to, in a way, have the mentality of those who preach what is described as the prosperity gospel. Well, since I'm a Christian, none of these things should happen to me. And yet, even this morning, as I was preaching from Acts 14, I was making the point that Paul spoke to those new churches that he'd established on his first missionary journey, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, when he had washed the feet of the disciples, he said to them, in the world you will have tribulation. And we know that in our lives, many of us, all of us in one way or another, face trials. But what do we do with those trials? Do we feel when we're going through the trials that perhaps God has somehow stopped loving us? Sadly, some Christians do get driven to that point. We wonder, where is God in this? It can seem as though there is a dark and a heavy cloud between us and God. Does God really care? Can you remember the disciples in the boat? Jesus was asleep and they woke him up saying, don't you care, Lord? And it's easy for us to condemn ourselves when we raise that question. And yet, we've got to be honest that we do go through those times. So tonight, I want to address this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's there written in verse 35 of Romans 8, the passage that I read for us this evening. And the first thing that I want us to look at is the storms of Christian experience. To state it clearly, that as Christians, we are not exempt from the challenges, the trials, the difficulties, the pain of this life. And Paul, on a number of occasions in his letters, explains the things that we go through. Here, in verses 35, 38, and 39, he lists a number of things that were being experienced by Christians in the very day when he was writing. Beginning in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Verse 38, death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, and in fact, anything in all creation. He's saying, we experience them. We go through them. And when we're going through them, it feels as though we are going through an incredible storm. In many ways, Paul is here writing in a theoretical way. He is raising questions. But would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, because there he actually gives personal testimony. He's writing to this church that he's been used by God to establish, and in that church they have been visited by what are described as super apostles, men who looked down on Paul and said, Paul, you can't be serious if you expect us to follow you. Look at the things that you're going through. And Paul is not ashamed to actually explain the things and to list the things that he has suffered because he is a preacher of the gospel. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I will pick out what is said in these verses about Paul's personal trials. Verse 23, far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Listen to this. 5 times I received the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then in verse 28, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And in a way, verse 29 explains that. As in his mind, he goes round different churches and he thinks, who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. These were all related to his life as a Christian, and in particular, his work of preaching the gospel. The journeys that he referred to are probably journeys to preach, and even on them, he was endangered. Even the blessings of his ministry, where he saw many people coming to faith. As churches were established, he found that he had to spread himself more thinly. As people were converted, the number of people that wanted his apostolic and pastoral care seemed to grow. And it was unrelenting. It's widely accepted that the second letter of Timothy was probably Paul's final letter. And after it, he may well have been executed. Turn with me there, please, to 2 Timothy 4. And again, here we have Paul not only talking about natural disasters, which he seemed to have in that list in 2 Corinthians, but also about relationship disasters. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about official persecution. But I want you to see the pathos, the feeling, the passion with which Paul writes these words. In verses 7-8, he has said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And then he says to Timothy, this young man that we would say he's been mentoring, I'd want to use the term discipling. He says to him, do your best to come to me soon. Why does he say that? He's alone. He feels as though it is tough going. What do we learn from this? That even famous preachers get lonely. Even those called to apostolic ministry who knew the outpoured Spirit of God in their ministry valued the benefit of human fellowship. Look at verse 10. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone. Doesn't matter where he's gone to. He's deserted me. I thought he was my friend. I thought he was my colleague. I thought I could rely on him. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now with Titus, it's quite possible that Paul has sent him on a mission. But even then, he is left alone. Verse 11 says, Luke alone is with me. And then he picks out somebody in verse 14. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, for he strongly opposed our message. This is the Apostle Paul, met the risen Christ. But it hurt him when people stood against him. When, like those super apostles in Corinth, they rubbished him. Friends, there are storms in the Christian life. And then in verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Let's be honest, friends. These are pretty horrendous storms, aren't they? Natural disasters, political disasters, relationship disasters, people that you thought you could rely on. And what's Paul saying? Or what's the question that he is asking? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Surely he must have lost the felt presence of God in some of these situations. And yet, he wants to get across the fact that even going through these trials, he had the assurance that the Lord loves me. Here is love, vast as the ocean. In the stepping stones, sorry, in the storms of life, it's good to have stepping stones, to know that you can get through the waters, to know that you are safe. And the second point in my message tonight, I wanted to call the stepping stones, or the Christians' stepping stones, but I wonder if it ought to be called the Christians' defense towers, building on what Keith read to us at the end there of Psalm 48. We have this wonderful picture of the psalmist going around Jerusalem, and he's saying there at the end in verse 12, walk about Zion, go round her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through the citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is our God. Our God. Forever and ever. He will guide us forever. This is our God. So I want us to see the defense towers that Paul actually has set up through this letter to the Romans. He is sure that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as Christians, we are already in the love of Christ. And he asks the question, what shall separate us? He doesn't say, how do I get into the love of Christ? He says, we're in there. But are these storms separating us? He's saying, no. We feel the pain. And friends, I look out over this congregation this evening. I think of folk who aren't here because of the pain that they are going through. And I'm able to say, these things do not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans is one of Paul's most formal and reasoned letters, because essentially he was writing to a church that he hadn't established. And therefore, he wants to make them aware of the unchanging characteristics of the Christian gospel. Using the picture from Psalm 48, he wants us to enjoy the security of our faith, her towers, her citadels, her ramparts. And the psalmist says that we may tell the next generation, and that's important, that we teach our children. But friends, there are times, and we need the security of those towers, of those defenses, of those citadels. We need it ourselves. It's not simply to give out to other people. I don't know if you've ever been on a rocky sea crossing, or perhaps as you've been coming into land in a massive jet or a massive aeroplane, and you're being rocked about, you're being thrown around, and as those wheels hit the ground and you stop sliding on the runway, you think, oh, safe at last. And that is what Paul is trying to get at tonight. We're safe. There are storms, but God is in control. And friends, this isn't something that Paul simply writes about. John wrote about it. We've seen the psalmist write about it. Don't worry about looking at it now. But John, in Revelation 21, says this, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed." What is the picture that God wants to give us from that wonderful picture of the New Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling place of God's people? He wants to give us a picture of security. The fact that in the storms, God is there. God cares, and God has it all under control. And tonight, I want to take you through the ramparts and the citadels of Romans. So turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. There are only four of them, and I want you to imagine a city built square like the New Jerusalem. And here on the southwest corner, we have Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Here is the tower, the salvation that God has prepared for us. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Friends, the Christian message is centered entirely in the power of God. You may feel as though you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but God drew you. You may feel as though you'd come to that point of repentance, but it was God who granted you repentance. You may feel as though you saw your need to cry out to Jesus to save you, but it was the good news that God had preached to you that actually is the foundation of your Christian life. That's the first tower. Let's walk along the south wall from the southwest to the southeast corner. And here we find our second tower. Romans 3, verses 10 and 23. Now you mightn't think that this is a very secure tower. None is righteous, no, not one. Paul writes in Romans 3 verse 10, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 23, now, they are not popular truths, but they are vital to the Christian message. Because friends, unless you and I see our absolute need, we will never reach out to the only one who can meet that need. If it's a case of Christ has paid 50% and you have got to gain 50%, we might say, ah, but I did it. If it was Christ did 60% and you did 40%, the pride would rise within you. But Paul says, no, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, our salvation tonight is entirely on and because of Christ. But let's walk north. And here we come to tower number 3 on the northeast corner. And here we turn to Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's all of Christ. Let me remind you, if Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to earth to seek and to save the lost, if he gave his life as a ransom for many to pay the price of our sin, if he's done all of that, planning it in eternity past, executing it 2,000 years ago in history, I'm going to ask you, if he's paid that price with all his power, is he going to let anything come into your life or into my life that will jeopardize our relationship with him? Now, if you're not sure, let me tell you the answer. It's no. He's not. He will let problems come, but they will never separate you from his love. And we walk due west to the fourth tower. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. No merit on our part. No effort. Nothing that we have done. When the storms rage around us, Satan comes to us and says, this is happening because you have failed. He says to us, there is no way that you are going to get through this storm unless you sort out your life, unless you keep this law, unless you keep that law, unless you make sure that you are giving your life 150% to Christ. Your conscience will say to you, have I done enough for God? Have I done enough for the church? But friends, those are all horrible lies and horrible questions that take us outside of the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ is a gift. It's free. And you haven't had to suggest to God that you need that gift. God hasn't had to come to you and say, well, how can I help you? I have to admit that when it comes to Christmas and birthdays, I've got about that much imagination. And I have to say to Linda, well, have you got some suggestions of what you'd like for Christmas or for your birthday? And sometimes we feel like that with God, don't we? But Lord, all I need is this. All I need is that. In eternity past, he said, I know what you need. And I've prepared it for you. And what's more, I've given it to you. It's absolutely free. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, the fortress of the gospel is secure. So, my third point this evening is the saint's security. Going back to Romans 8, Paul gives us two wonderful statements of our security. Verse 37, he says, we are more than conquerors. And at the end of verses 38 and 39, he says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the repeated word in both of these words, these verses. Verse 37, him who loved us. Verse 39, the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't say this lightly. I say it, I trust, with all the depths of pastoral care that I can muster. Because I understand a measure of what many of you are going through. Our security is not in circumstances, nor in our own efforts, but in the love of Christ on our behalf. What I find thrilling is that the love of Christ in verse 37 is connected with the language of battle. It's not a battle that will defeat us. It's not a battle that will drive you into a prisoner of war camp. It's not a battle that will drive you into exile. But it's a victorious battle. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Friends, I'm not suggesting that any of us should have the approach of the Stoics, or we know it much more as the approach of graduates of the British public school system, or even our forces, maintaining a stiff upper lip and crushing your emotions. God knows nothing of that. As he called Moses, he said, I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their suffering. Christ struggled with the demands of our salvation. Our sin was laid on him and it crushed him. He died. Had he lived in our generation, his coffin would have been placed on the lower platform and people would have wept over the death of a man. But death had no right to hold him because he was not dying for his own sin, but he was dying for the sins of his own people. He was not personally guilty of sin, and so he rose victorious. And friends, that victory will ultimately lead you through life if you tonight are in Christ Jesus. Do you question God's love for you? Perhaps you question God's love for somebody else because of what they're going through. Well, let me take you to Calvary. Come with me and see that man hanging on the cross, because it is there that we see the love of God in Christ Jesus. Notice how it's described, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't go to the cross seeking to appease the cold justice of God the Father. God forbid that we should ever have that understanding of the relationship within the Trinity. Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because God sent him. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The whole of Christ's earthly life was a demonstration of the love of God, the love of God the Father. We're coming to the cross. We're looking up at that man, shamefully displayed, stripped of all clothing, his body looking more like a ploughed field. And we hear him pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If he could forgive the perpetrators of such a crime, he will forgive all who call on him in faith. But friends, it wasn't simply a cold, theological, legal exchange. Because you hear him saying, looking down at a man and a woman near the cross, and he says, Woman, behold your son. Who's he looking at? He's looking at his mom. He's looking at the one who gave him physical birth. The one who brought him up, fed him as an infant, dealt with his dirty nappies. And then he says to the man standing next to her, not one of his half-brothers, but the disciple that he loved, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. Jesus understood the agony of his mother, and he understands our agony at this time. He understands your agony. God the Father gave his Son. God the Father, who throughout eternity had lived in fellowship with his Son, knew the incredible pain of bereavement. When Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, Demas has left me, Crescens has left me, everyone has deserted me, he says this: but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He'll stand by you as well. He will help you. He goes on and he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I don't say this lightly, but there are times when we have to go through the trials in order to understand the blessings and the privileges. In the trials of life, the question still stands. And perhaps it's very strong in your heart tonight. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The answer remains unchanged. Neither things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. Will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God has not stopped loving you. God cares. And it may be that even at a time like this, those who have moved away from the love of Christ will be drawn back. Let's come to him in prayer.